For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Here we go. How many are doing round three? This is, yeah, okay. We got some hardcore folks who are in here for round three. If you are here because you wanted to participate in a practical, doable, authentic apologetics for ordinary people breakout session, that's where we're going this afternoon. Maybe some of you have felt completely overwhelmed with some of the cerebral places that we've been and some of the things we've heard. I want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf here this afternoon because I don't know. I get out there a lot, and I'm going to say that maybe 10% of the people I encounter might be ready for the deeper kinds of apologetics to some of the things that we've been hearing from Dr. Craig. That doesn't mean we don't need those, but I think for most ordinary people out there, what I'm finding, I don't know if you're finding this, that apologetics is a little further down the track, that if there's no relational connection and there's no sense in which there's a credible, viable relationship, then and there's some safe space created, then apologetics, those kind of questions don't come up until you're really starting to consider more the faith. And so what I want to talk about this afternoon is, well, how do we kind of create that space where before apologetics actually can take place, we create a safe space for people to engage us and we engage them. And what I'd like to do this afternoon is I'd like to kick off with a story. It occurred last year on my way to Canada speaking, one of the largest churches in Canada, largest Christian Missionary Alliance church up in Edmonton. And I'd like to share this story, and what I'd like to do throughout the story is take some timeouts along the way and demonstrate some of the big ideas of what I'm talking about so you don't miss them in terms of practical, doable kinds of apologetics. First big thought for you this afternoon, and this is such a huge thought that Christians a lot of times have missed, that we are not human beings on a spiritual journey. We are spiritual beings on a human journey. Why is that so important? In my mind, it's important because everybody has been created in the image of God, whether they believe that or not. That's not the question. They've been created in the image of God, and God has put eternity in their hearts. Then everybody that you meet is hardwired for spiritual conversation. So just like birds fly south in the winter out of instinct, people have been hardwired to talk about spiritual things. And what that should do for all of us is, instead of us kind of having this, what I would call a self-fulfilling prophecy a lot of Christians operate from, which kind of sounds something like this. They don't want to talk about it out there. They're not interested. And so if we believe that, we go to our workplaces, we go to our neighborhoods, and we are around our family, and we're pretty convinced they don't want to talk about it, I can assure you that more than likely you're going to get what you already believe. There's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. However, on the other hand, if you grasp what we're going to talk about this afternoon and you learn how to create some God space, a safe place for people to actually have these kinds of conversations, what's amazing is that people really do want to go there because God has put it inside of them. Okay? So I'm going to kick off with this conversation that took place just before the election last year, the presidential election. I was traveling to Canada, and I boarded a flight in Chicago to head to Edmonton. It was a three-hour flight. To be honest, I was this church about 2,500. I had some homework I needed to do before I got off the plane and was ready to speak. So I always like traveling on airplanes because that gives me the time to kind of sit there and start working. And just before the door closes, this lady jumps on the flight, and she's a flaming extrovert. I could just tell that this lady wanted to talk. And lo and behold, she sits down right next to me and she starts. She hadn't used her, probably in her case, 35,000 words for the day. And she was jumping on me like right away and just asking all kinds of questions. And part of me was kind of wrestling with God about it because I was like, God, you know, I've got some work to do to be a servant ready for tonight, to speak tonight. But I've had those kind of wrestling matches with God in the past and I always lose. So I just finally said, you know, I'm not even going to mess around. I'm just going to go ahead and close the laptop. And I'm going to start to listen to her and we're going to start to talk. Well, it didn't take me long to find out that she's a world traveler. She started telling me all these places she had been to. And right away we had common ground because I've been to 39 different countries, 6 or 7 continents. And we just started to talk about travel. Like, where's your favorite place? Like, you know, of all the places you've been, what's been like the, you know, just the most incredible eye candy you've ever seen? And eventually I said, well, what takes you to all these places? And she said, well, I'm a musician. I'm an artist. She goes, I'm the lead singer in our band. And I go, that's really cool. Now, we're going to take a quick time out right here. I said this in the last session for those of you who weren't here. You know, when we start conversations, I think it's important that we understand that let's start the conversation on their terms, on things they're interested in talking about. Let's have a Philippians 2:3 mindset, which says, consider others better than ourselves. Let's keep the spotlight and the attention upon them. Let's find out what they're passionate about. Too often, we as Christians want to start the conversation where we would like to start it. Apologetic no-no, number one. If you want to start and you want to control the curriculum for the conversation, most people out there aren't necessarily signing up for that. And so if we're going to have increase the quantity and the quality of our spiritual conversations, we have to start where people are in relationship to God, not where we'd like them to be. So I'm just starting to talk to her about her. And so then what happens next is I ask her a question. I said, well, tell me, you know, since you're a musician, like, tell me about your most exciting gig ever. And she said, well, I once had a chance to come in on a camel playing a wireless saxophone, and that's her right here. And I was doing all this while my band was on stage, and we played in front of the pyramids in Egypt. I said, that rocks. That is really, really cool. And I said, have you had any other big gigs? And she said, yeah, I once played, our band played for President Bush. And I said, what was that like? She said, I will never do that again. Now, timeout number two. Often, if we're paying attention and the focus is on someone else, they will drop pins that are little clues. If we're a good CSI agent, you know, if we're looking for things, they'll drop little pins. It might be signs they're giving off with their body language. It might be clothing that they're wearing. There's all kinds of things. If we're just noticing, people are sending all kinds of messages, and particularly in her voice, as I listened, I'm like, wow, it was very clear that this experience of playing in front of President Bush was not a very positive one. And that kind of left me intrigued. And so what I teach people to do all over the world, Christians, I said, you know, have you ever stopped to think that you might just be one good question away from a significant spiritual conversation, but you'll need to release your curiosity into the conversation in order for that to actually happen? So that's essentially what I did. I said, gosh, I would think that most people, like yourself, a musician, would love to have a few more gigs in front of the president. And I kind of just, you know, kind of joked with her a little bit. I said, I'm sure that came with a pretty nice little paycheck. And she goes, yeah, I did enjoy the money. And so here was my natural question. So I'm wondering, What was it about playing in front of President Bush that was such a turnoff? Okay? And you know, here's another big thought. Don't miss this one. If we are willing to trust the Holy Spirit's leading, instead of us trying to push a conversation somewhere where we'd like it to go, instead if we can just be in the conversation in the spirit of the kingdom, demonstrating respect, demonstrating a sense of interest in a person that God has created, we never know where the Holy Spirit's going to take that and what's going to happen. And so she said, well, this was right before the election. She said, to be honest, the reason I didn't like it is because I never again want to do anything that supports politics. She goes, I am so sick and tired of stuff relating to this election. It's driving me crazy. I just can't even stand it. Every night on the news, I just hear both sides, Republicans and Democrats, demonizing one another, bashing on one another. And I'm like, right away, the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Wow, you and I have a lot in common. Not only have we traveled a lot, seen a lot of things, but I can't stand it either that we can't seem to have conversations about things that matter and do that with convicted civility. I have the same feeling when it comes to the topic of religion. Boy, she was on that so fast. She goes, oh my goodness, that's so true too. She goes, why is this? She goes, you know, I grew up Jewish. And she goes, why is it that when I talk to people who are Christians, the moment I say something that Christians don't believe in, they immediately change their tone of voice. They take it personally because I'm saying something they don't believe in. And immediately, the tone of the conversation changes. Anybody ever been there and done that? That's how the conversation got started. I didn't plan that. I didn't get on the airplane saying, you know, okay, the way I was trained, and some of those of you who have Campus Crusade background, I was trained, you know, there was a couple of transitional questions. You know, have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally? You'd like to, wouldn't you? She's sitting here going, Yeah, I was trained to be a marketing rep for Jesus. I was a salesman, and that's what I was trained to do. I was equipped to go after that, and the more of those kinds of conversations, and what I learned over a long period of time is that really that was more about me and the curriculum I had for the conversation, and a lot of times people weren't ready for that curriculum. And so as a result, a lot of times it was one and done. I was kind of like the telemarketer at 6:30 at night who calls at my house, and we play a little game. How many times do I have to say no before they finally get it and they eventually hang up? We're up to 7 if you were curious. 7 times. I'm thinking to myself, is this person tone deaf? I've said no. No thanks, ma'am. No, my wife and I aren't interested. No, we really don't. No, dinner's on the table. We're up to 4 now and they're still going. I don't know if they get paid to go through the script and they get to a certain point or what. So she started telling me a little bit about her background. She told me she grew up Jewish, and she said that she kind of hates the kind of stuff that happens around politics and religion when it comes to those conversations. And so here was the next question I asked her. I said, well, I can only imagine that someone has traveled as much as you have, that maybe you've bumped into some Christians who have tried to persuade you to their way of believing. And she goes, yeah. I said, what was that like for you? And she started to share some of her experiences. They weren't very positive. She goes, you know, I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. She goes, but I'm not a religious person either. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't know where you're going to land the plane here, but you've pretty much checked them all off there. Not religious. I'm not an atheist. I'm you know, I'm not an agnostic. So I decided to ask her, I just felt led to ask her this question. I said, have you ever had an experience or met anyone in all your travels that made God seem more real to you? Now here is a question that so dovetails into the scriptures, because the Bible says that God would desire that none should perish. And so if God desires that none should perish, then my belief is that God orchestrates circumstances in people's lives throughout their lives to draw them to Himself. And that a lot of times people might not know that God is the one behind it doing it. And a lot of times the privilege you and I have is to come and join the conversation God has already been having before we ever showed up. And we start to do that, some powerful things begin to happen. So you're taking notes here this afternoon. Don't miss this one. We're often one good question away from a significant spiritual conversation. And that was my question. It was the door opener. Have you ever met anyone or experienced anything that made God seem more real to you? And basically what that allowed her to do is openly look at her whole life and all of her travels and all of her experiences and assess whether or not she'd ever had anything like that happen. She said, I have. And she just dove right in and started talking about it. She said, when I was 12 years of age, I was getting ready to take my life. I'm going, what happened? She goes, my parents were getting a divorce. And they were both fighting over me like a civil war, trying to get me to take their side. She feels like I felt so stuck in the middle. And I thought to myself, if this is as good as life is going to get at age 12, I just want to go ahead and end it right now. Oh my gosh, I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, you know, I was thinking, I could care less about my computer. I could care less about my work. Here was a divine appointment. Here was somebody sitting right next to me that God had orchestrated to sit right next to me so that we could have a conversation that might help her take the next step in her spiritual journey. I'm just listening. And she's telling me the story. And I said, well, what kept you from doing that? And she described, in her own words, an angelic visit, feminine in nature, who showed up, and as she was ready to overdose with pills that she had secured, this angel shows up and says, stop. You are going to bring lots of joy and happiness to lots of people. And the angel spoke words of hope to her and why she shouldn't take her life. And she stopped and she was so blown away by the experience, she put the pills away. And I'm just sitting there like going, whoa, this is heavy duty. And before you know it, she realized that what she had done is she'd kind of started to undress spiritually in front of me, and she realized she was talking to a total stranger. And so right away she was kind of like trying to cover back up real quick because she realized what she had just done. She stopped. She says, oh, I'm so sorry. You probably think I'm ridiculous. I said, no, I don't think you're ridiculous at all. I said, in fact, in terms of where I'm coming from, I think I get what happened that day. And she was totally like shocked because she told me, she goes, I've hardly ever told anybody this story. And here this guy is sitting next to her. She's never met, and I'm sitting there telling her, I think I get the story. And she's intrigued. She's leaning forward like, you do? And I said, absolutely. I said, and from where I come from, I believe God's heart was broken. I believe when He looked over the windows of heaven and saw you, His creation, an innocent little 12-year-old girl who was caught in the middle of a civil war, that his heart was so broken that he sent a messenger to you to plead with you not to take your life. She stops and she gets this deer in the headlight look and she goes, "Oh my gosh, I've never thought about it that way before." I'd like to submit to you that good apologetics, or apologetics, is not us walking into a conversation armed and ready to blow people away with our latest apologetic bazooka that we just want to blow them away with our rightness, but instead that we would understand their spiritual story, their journey, and where God's already been at work in their life. And possibly sometimes what it means is maybe deconstructing their view of that and how they explain that, and possibly helping them to see from God's vantage point that He's the one behind all that reaching out to them. That for a lot of people, God's been doing some things. They just haven't put a face and a name to the God who's already been there working on the scene, you see. And so she is like totally blown away. And I said, "Have you had any other experiences?" She goes, "Oh my gosh, now that you mention it." And she started to share another one. And I go, "Wow, this just blew her out of the water. I mean, this just blew every gasket in her being." I said, "You know, you really are a believer, aren't you?" She sat there and go, "A believer? I'm not a believer." Look at Jesus and study his ways in the Scriptures. I think you would find Jesus to be a person who at times would say things that were extremely shocking. Why? Because he wanted them to turn their head and think about what he had said. And I purposefully said that knowing that it would blow her out of the water. But I was also being a person of integrity. You know why? Because she sat there and told me these two stories with deep conviction. She believed that there was some spiritual entity that showed up and met her in these two different situations. And she talked like you would talk about, as like being a believer. She just wasn't comfortable with the word believer. And she goes, "Well, I'm not a believer." She goes, "I'm not an atheist." But she goes, "I'm not a believer." And I said, I calmly looked at her and I said, "Yes, you are." She's like, "No, I'm not." I said, "I'm sorry, but you've been sitting here for the last 10 minutes with deep conviction telling me stories of how God has showed up in your life. Now, I realize you might not be comfortable with the label believer." She goes, "Oh, I'm not comfortable with that at all." She goes, "You know, I'm definitely not one of those kind of people." I said, "Is it possible that you are really in your heart of hearts a believer? You're just not comfortable with the language that you've grown up with in the culture, but that you really are aware spiritually that there's been someone who has orchestrated circumstances in your life?" She goes, "Oh my gosh, you're getting me to rethink my whole life." I mean, she's having the gaskets are just falling off everywhere because she's like, she's looking at her whole life now differently and realizing, "Oh, if there is a God and He's been reaching out to me, oh my gosh, that makes sense here, because now I'm connecting the dots." And all of a sudden, there's this moment of, there's an epiphany. I said, "I'm just wondering if you're uncomfortable with my calling you a believer because of all the baggage that you've experienced. And she explained to me when she grew up as a Jew that they were the poorest Jewish family in the neighborhood, and all the other Jewish people in the neighborhood made fun of her and her family. And so she grew up with a disdain for religion. I said, I'm just wondering if maybe you're uncomfortable with the baggage that you've experienced, and that's kind of been more your turnoff. But I'm wondering why you would resist the one who's been reaching out to you throughout your life. And she just stopped. And you could see the wheels turning, the cogs moving. The Bible says it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Godly sorrow is when we come to that place and we turn around and say, God, I'm sorry that I've been flying my stuff in your face. I'm sorry. I need to repent. I need to turn around and turn away from the way I've been living and turn to you. But for most people, very few people have what I would call a Damascus Road conversion, like the Apostle Paul, where it all happens in one big, giant moment. In other words, you're here today because you were some heathen living a crazy lifestyle, and one night you were drunk and stoned or something else, coming home from a party, and you started channel surfing, and there's Billy Graham preaching. And you don't never heard much about Christianity. You just start listening to Billy, and all of a sudden you're going, oh my gosh, that's what I need. I'm betting in a crowd this size, if you're like most audiences, you know, there might be about 10% of you who've come to faith in some one big sweeping moment, one big sweeping event. Let's just see a show of hands. How many of you would probably put yourself in that cave? We got three hands, four, a few more going up. You are the exception, not the norm. And typically, as I travel around the world, that's just pretty much the case. For most of us, it's a process. It's a touch here. It's an aha here. It's a question that somebody raised. It's somebody befriending us and loving us in Jesus' name. And it's just a step at a time for us. It's a process to where we come to this place. And I think if we could just get our heads around that and not feel like in the moment that we have to win the argument or otherwise we've lost or we've done something wrong for God. I just think that a lot of us feel like we're not successful unless it all happens in the moment. Now let me say on the flip side, when someone's ready and the fruit is ready to drop off the tree, you know, let's be that harvester in Jesus' name. But most of the time, people are just ready to take that next step in their journey. It's what I call the ministry of nudging. You know, you're just kind of nudging them one step further in their journey along the way. When we landed in the tarmac at Edmonton, she looked at me and she said this. She said, I want to tell you something. I've never had a conversation like this before about God. She goes, this has been awesome. I wish more people could have conversations like this. I said, really? My wheels started turning. I said, I've got a really wild question to ask you. She goes, what's that? I said, tomorrow night I'm speaking in a church of 2,500 people. How'd you like to join me on stage and we'll reenact this conversation? If you want people to have more conversations like this, I want more people to have conversations like this. Maybe we could just kind of demonstrate how it all went down and people could see it for themselves. She goes, you mean you'd be willing to do that? I said, absolutely. She signed off on it in a heartbeat. The problem was the next night when I was getting ready to speak, because she was coming up there to play in this other band, they were doing their practice right during the time, so we didn't get a chance to get her on stage. But she said, you know, this was the best conversation I've ever had about this. Well, there were lots of dynamics of things that went on. The first one was that I offered my ears to God by listening to her for heaven's sake. I showed up as a listener James 1:19b says we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Todd Hunter, a great missional voice out there, who at one time was president of Alpha here in the United States, he said he's willing to bet the farm that in this postmodern culture we live in, the most important evangelistic skill is listening. Could I say this respectfully? I love the fact here at Xenos this year that the focus is on apologetics. But if you're not listening to people well, how would you know what apologetic to offer? How would you know what somebody else needs to take that next step in their spiritual journey unless you first listen to them? If you just show up to be the shell answer man, and that's what I did, I could have been introduced here this afternoon as a recovering evangelist. Hi, my name is Doug, and I'm a recovering evangelist. And you guys would have all said, hi, Doug. Okay. Thank you. I feel so loved. Hi, Doug. Answering, it says, before listening is both stupid and rude, according to Proverbs 18:13. And I think too often, as I look back, I was trained by one of the best. I traveled with Josh McDowell. I interned with him, and I loved apologetics. And I still do. I just found out that too many times I was moving into these conversations like a lawyer preparing my defense, going at him like a battering ram because I was trying to win the argument. And if that's the spirit you're going after people, you're going to end up experiencing maybe something like this. How many of you have ever seen anything like this or been involved in something like this?
You listen to me, regenerated his dead career on the backs of illegal aliens. Look, let's not go there.
You listen to me, I'll
listen to you. The Minutemen are wearing guns now on the border.
You listen to me, I'll listen to you. I just want to get this straight. You who are all over there with teenage daughters are telling me that you are okay with somebody sneaking into the country, becoming drunk, get convicted of a DUI and staying here.
My nightmare is my daughters having anything to do with a drunk.
Let me finish my answer. My nightmare is my daughters having anything to do with a person driving drunk. That's my nightmare.
Okay. It could be a Jewish drunk.
This
it could
guy
be a Polish
to be
drunk.
Here.
It could be an Irish drunk.
No.
It could be an Italian drunk.
American
what the
crime,
hell difference does it make?
It makes plenty of difference.
It does not.
He doesn't have a right to be here.
He didn't commit a felony.
He doesn't have a right to be in this country.
What? But that has nothing to do with the
yes,
fact that he
does.
Drunk.
He should have been deported. He should have been deported. And this mayor and the police chief didn't deport him.
Listen, do you know how many people we have in jail? How many of them are illegal aliens? Illegal aliens commit crimes at a lower rate than citizens do.
This guy shouldn't have been here.
Cool your jets. That has nothing to do with illegal aliens. It has to do with drunk driving.
Don't
obscure
he
a tragedy to make a cheap political
if
point.
I'm the father.
It's a cheap political
no,
point.
No, it isn't.
And you know
this
it.
Is justice.
This has nothing to do with
that
poor old mayor.
You want
nothing to do
no,
with that mayor.
You want anarchy.
No, what
you
I
want open border anarchy.
What I want is fairness. We have lured
fairness
these people.
Bull.
We have lured these
this
people.
Is the
we
law.
Have lured these people
oh,
to this
yeah.
country with a promise of jobs in a country where there is basically full domestic employment.
Right.
We have for decades lured them here.
This
and now
family,
we're starting a mob scene.
This
you're gonna
family
have, you're gonna, you're,
Lord
you
no
want
one.
Your viewers to go knocking on people's door. Door,
no,
door.
Bull,
are you an
bull.
Illegal? I'm going to take you outside and do
I
something
I want the
here.
Law enforced.
History has seen what happens when you
single
out people
I want the law
like
enforced. And you don't.
Bill,
you
half
don't.
Of Congress, if they had the courage, the President of the United States, if you look at what he has to say, all want reasoned immigration reform.
Then
but to
do
take
that.
This tragedy in Virginia Beach and make it about illegal aliens
it
is a sin. That's a sin.
Everybody take it. Now, you know, we can sit here and look at this. And it's easy when we're detached emotionally to kind of look at these guys and say, how foolish. But tell me, you don't know a Christian, or maybe even you yourself, who with armed a little apologetics want to go out and do the same thing to other people and yell at them and just try to argue them into a new way of thinking. It's like, how's that been working for you lately in the spirit of Dr. Phil? I'm right. And of course, that sends you a message, right, that you're wrong. And so thus it begins. We have a turf war on who's right and who's wrong. And neither side is listening. And I made this comment in my last breakout session, that if we aren't careful and we are only offering people rightness without kindness, then we're not even offering them rightness. Because if all we're doing is leaving this 2 or 3 days here at Xenos armed with more ammunition to put in our belt so we can go out and outright people, we're missing a big point here. I love what Rick Warren has to say. He said, your humility is revealed in how you treat those you disagree with. If we want to engage others, let's learn to listen, for heaven's sake. I mean, I'm sure some of you have maybe seen or done this before, right?
My name is Elder Farnsworth. This is Elder Davis, and we're missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We've come to share a special message with you about Christ.
Oh, I'm not a member of your church. I'm a member of an evangelical church, and I'm already saved.
We're sharing the message of the Book of Mormon and that Jesus Christ actually visited the people in the Americas.
We know the Book of Mormon is true.
Oh, I believe Jesus is my friend. He's my Savior, and he's my healer, but he's not my brother.
We believe the Book of Mormon to be another testament of Jesus Christ.
Oh, I believe in the Trinity.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all one.
We believe that through the Holy Ghost, you can know the truth of these.
I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins.
I believe God has restored his priesthood to the earth through Peter, James, and John.
It says in Ephesians that we are saved by grace alone and not works.
We believe faith without works is dead.
Anybody been there and done that? All right, a couple of honest people here. If you're passionate about Jesus, it's hard sometimes not to end up there. You know, let me tell you about the more argument for God's existence. And you can start going down your list of the 8 things he talked about last night. You can go there. The whole time that's happening, more than likely you're not listening. You're actually doing what I did for many years. Stephen Covey said it well. Most people are not listening with the intent to understand. They are listening with an intent to reply. I think we could safely say that listening may be one of the greatest apologetics. In a culture where everybody wants to have their voice, where everybody wants to be heard, where everybody wants to out-shout each other, my position's right and yours is wrong, what if we showed up in humility and came as listeners and learners? I think there's a greater chance that, number one, we might actually get heard because we first showed up to listen, for heaven's sake. That people would catch a spirit. And I didn't solicit this, but I was so touched by it. If you were here, you'd had to stay all the way to the end, because the first session this morning started at 10:30, and we were going at 1:15. I think we weren't. It's still going at 1:15, and Scott just stopped and says, hey, I just am blown away. I want to thank Doug for, they didn't know what they were going to get into, what it was going to be like, and they were just blown away by the fact that I gave them time and listened to them, that they were allowed to share their views. That listening, so powerful in a world where everybody wants to share their perspective. We show up first as listeners. There's powerful things that begin to happen. What did I listen to with that lady on the airplane? I listened to her story. Everybody has a story. And I find when I begin to ask somebody to share their story, I've never had anybody say, no, I'm tired of sharing my story. I don't want to tell my story. I've never had anybody do that. Everybody has a story. And everybody, usually if someone shows a little bit of interest, loves to share it. Along the way, you start finding out what people's interests are. You find out what motivates them. You know, it didn't take long. It just took probably about 3 minutes, and she made it very clear, I never will play a gig in front of the president again. Why? Because she's sick and tired of all the political bickering that was going on in the culture. And I thought, wow, here's somebody who can't stand some of the nastiness, the demonization of people on the other side. And I could tell that we found common ground there, especially as I start talking about religion as well. Eventually, you find out where somebody is with God. I want to give you a test this afternoon to find out what kind of a listener you are. In a moment, I'm going to throw up 10 statements on the screen, and I'd like you to answer each of the questions. But ultimately, what I'd really like you to answer is, would you say that the people who know you well, would they call you a good listener? Okay? So here we go. If this were a pop quiz over at The Ohio State University, and I was your professor, and it was a self-graded test, and now I politely informed you that if you had three or more yeses, you flunked the test. How many of you say you flunked the test? Goodness, just about everybody here. I'm not here to poke at you for that. That's my story as well. My recovery started as an evangelist when I read this book. When I read this book, I just realized, oh my gosh, I mean, audibly I hear the words, but there's a difference between audibly hearing words and truly listening to someone's heart. There's actually three authors, and you can buy it in the bookstore over here. They've got it. Dave Ping. And Gary Sweeten and Ann Clippard are the three authors. I know them all well. It's always a privilege to be around them. It's so fun to be around people who actually listen. And there's something that happens. It's just magical. It's otherworldly. And if you feel like you've just flunked the listening test, I'd encourage you to go pick up a copy. It rocked my world. You'll find some of the most practical ideas in there on how to imply, and not just to not yet Christians, but to your spouse, your kids, to people at work. It will enhance all your relationships. Yes, sir. Yes, I can do that for you. You can find these questions in my book, God Space, if you're interested in them. Listening, true listening requires a posture of humility, doesn't it? If I'm going to give you my attention, I'm basically saying, hey, right now, it's not about me. It's about you, and I want to hear what you have to say. And you want to talk about losing your life in order to find it in a conversation, kind of death to self? Isn't that what it really requires when it gets right down to it? Instead of me always having to go, yeah, that I would stop and say, no, it's about you. And Scott actually came up to me several times and just kept saying that. Man, I just really blown away by just you giving up your time on the stage. And that touched the depth of his being. He communicated that to me in several different occasions. And I give the glory to God for that. That isn't where I lived for the first 12 years in ministry. I was a shell answer man. I was out there trying to tell everybody all the answers that I had found that made my life better. And there was nothing wrong. My heart attitude was good. It's just that I didn't realize how I was often coming across in the encounters that I had with other people. Now, there's something else that happened on that airplane flight that I wouldn't want you to miss, and that is I often tell people that everybody that you meet has a spiritual address. Some people are a long way away from God. Some people are very close. If you are going to connect with people and help them take the next step, what listening does, it allows you to start understanding where someone's spiritual address is. It helps you discover their spiritual address. And this is such an important concept because I really do believe that a lot of times the reason why people are saying no thanks to Christianity is because we haven't shown them how Christianity, how God's story intersects their story, because we haven't taken the time to find out where they are in their spiritual journey. And so what we end up doing is we spam them for Jesus. We send them the same message that we do to everybody else who's not yet a Christian, expecting that that same message is going to speak to their heart. And yet, you don't see Jesus anywhere in the Bible doing the same thing twice with every person he encounters. What do I mean when I talk about spiritual address? Well, listen to Irwin McManus as he talks about this.
There seems to be a disconnect between sincere people outside the church and sincere people inside the church. Is it possible we're simply using the wrong approach? Is it possible that we've simply been taught the wrong way of engaging people and helping open up their hearts and lives to the message of Jesus? Everyone is on a journey and God is walking at their side. And even though they don't know it, God is having a life-altering conversation with them, and that their soul cravings, this craving for intimacy, this craving for meaning, this craving for destiny, it's God speaking to us, letting us know that we are created for a relationship with Him. And that what we are invited to do is to enter into that journey, to enter into that conversation. And instead of trying to initiate a conversation, instead of trying to impose our story on their story, maybe what we need to do is step into their story and realize that God has been speaking to them all along. It's a story that has been written long before we entered into the narrative.
Spiritual address, it's where someone is currently residing in relationship to God. It's where God's story specifically speaks into someone's life and paves the way for them to move one step closer to God. Now, what I discerned by listening to the lady sitting next to me on the plane was that, number one, it became very clear that as an artist, she really didn't like boxes. She didn't like the religion box. And so I knew that I had to stay away from talking about, if you would, joining some kind of religion. But I knew that she also was open. She wasn't saying, hey, I'm an atheist, I'm closed, I wouldn't have nothing to do. No, she was just a person who hadn't found a box yet that was comfortable for her to identify with. And yet she'd had some experiences that were some strong spiritual experiences that had happened in her life. And so, as I began to discern her spiritual address, what I felt like in terms of delivering God's mail to that address is I wanted to assure her that there was a spirituality, a true spirituality, and that she didn't kind of throw the baby out of the bathwater, even though she'd experienced some bad stuff with religion. I said, please, 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 don't dismiss Jesus because something that maybe some of his followers have gotten wrong. I said, I think you and Jesus, she goes, I can't stand hypocrites. I said, you know what? You and Jesus have a lot in common. He didn't really care for him too much either. And I love this passage found in Proverbs 25:11. It says, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. And when we deliver that mail, what we're looking for is that right word spoken to the right person at the right time and in the right spirit. That's a word that has power. That's a word that God uses to do some powerful things inside a person's life. Now, not everybody we meet, and I'm sure you found this to be true, is ready for the answers that we might be prepared to share with them. And so I often say, if you really want to engage the people in your life, maybe you should show up with questions instead. This is why I say that there's a time and a place for apologetics, but in a lot of our conversations, that's a little further down the road. That where we need to start the conversation, like in the case of this lady on the plane, I mean, if she started to seriously consider the claims of Christ, I'm sure there's some apologetic things that would come up. There would be some things that she would need to work through intellectually in order for her heart to embrace the message. But in terms of starting the conversation there, that's not where she was ready to start the conversation. And I think, in my experience out there with lots of different people, that's pretty much the norm I find. There's about 10% of the people out there who might, you know, there are people who might go to Ivy League campuses. They're on the Myers-Briggs scale. They're real T's. They're real thinkers. They think a lot about, but that doesn't represent everyone. And so I find that for a lot of people, what we need to do is to show up with questions to start engaging them. And I often talk to people about tapping into something God's already given us, and that's our sense of wonder. What wonder does when we unleash it into our conversations is wonder opens up space for the answer to appear. Without the answer, without wonder, the answer has nowhere to go. Now, you might be wondering what I'm talking about. A wonder is basically, I'm going to give you some different perspectives here on what I'm really talking about here so you can get it. First thing, wondering requires us to give up our need to control the curriculum for our conversations. It starts when we unleash our God-given inquisitiveness to ponder what we are hearing, seeing, and feeling. Remember back in the conversation? And I said, I'm wondering, what takes you to all these places? And then I'm like, I'm wondering, have you ever, like, what's your most important, what's your most exciting gig? What I was doing was just allowing my curiosity to be unleashed in the conversation and my interest. Well, it's time for you to do a little reading about wonder. Go for it. Next paragraph. I'm hoping that you're catching how authentic and how organic wondering really is. And a lot of people, when they get a hold of this, wow, their spiritual, they just start to skyrocket. I mean, they start having conversations all over the place because they just start wondering into people's lives. Wondering, it evokes almost an irresistible response by placing another at the center of the conversation. It honors others by conveying a respect for their autonomy to engage as they so desire. Wondering helps others rethink deeply rooted assumptions and probe unexamined motives and values. Wondering draws others to places where new answers can be found. Wondering releases control and places the listener in the driver's seat. It turns the focus back where it belongs, on the people with whom we desire to connect. Check this out. Something remarkable happened to people when Jesus, the self-proclaimed answer, began asking questions. He asked over 150 of them, recorded in the Gospels. He invited others to participate in the activity of discovery, to take hold of the truth for themselves. His questions invited listeners to embark on a search, candle in hand, rummaging through the attic of their minds for an adequate answer. His questions were decisively clarifying. They peeled back layer after layer what appeared to be the real issue to reveal the heart of the matter. So much power when you and I show up to ask questions. What it does is it jump starts the asking, seeking, and knocking process. What the right questions do is they help us engage others' hearts and minds. Listen to the late Chuck Colson as he talks about this.
You don't have to be a great apologist to ask people questions. If you ask the people the right questions, you'll force them to carry their own beliefs to their logical conclusion. The same process will enable you to challenge the presuppositions of your secular friends on a host of issues. We don't have to be great philosophers. We have to be wise enough to know the good questions to ask. We can simply force people to follow the logic of their own belief system to the ultimate consequences of their beliefs. That's something everybody can learn to do.
Love his emphasis. Everybody can do this. You know, some of the apologetics gymnastics for some of us is we just get lost there. But what we can do is listen to people, and we can begin to raise questions about their worldview. And a lot of times what happens is a lot of people have never thought through why they believe what they believe. And many times when we ask those questions, all of a sudden they have a moment where they're like going, wow, I've never thought about this before, and this is kind of rattling my cage. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's using that question to kind of help them take the next step. In my book, I have 99 examples of these, and here are just some examples here this afternoon of questions that are in the book. I don't want you to think in any way these questions are meant to be memorized and thrown into every conversation you have. That's not the idea here. The best wondering question flows authentically out of the listening that you've been doing. So in my case, let's go back to the story on the airplane. I'm wondering, and I usually teach people, go ahead and use the word. There's something about even saying, I'm wondering, it softens things. It's hard to be angry and say, I'm wondering. Something about just saying, I'm wondering, it just softens things. And I'm wondering, and you know, what I find too that's also very intriguing about it is when you are authentically, transparently saying, hey, I'm thinking about something you've said, the other person, what it does is it honors them. It shows them you've been paying attention and that you're actually thinking about them and what they've said. And so wondering, and so in the case on the airplane, it was, you know, I'm wondering, why wouldn't you want to play in front of another president? Okay? And you know, there we go. Or I'm wondering if you've ever met anyone or experienced anything that made God seem more real to you. That was actually the question that kind of broke through the dike and unleashed this her telling her story. See, what great questions do, they just serve to engage other people. Maybe some of you remember this scene in this movie.
You know, the ancient Egyptians had a beautiful belief about death. When their souls got to the entrance to heaven, the gods asked them two questions. Their answers determined whether they were admitted or not.
Okay. I'll bite. What were they?
Have you found joy in your life?
Yes.
Has your life brought joy to others?
That's a terrible question. I don't know. I'll think about how other people gauge. Ask them.
I'm asking you.
Fine. Let me put it to you this way. Emily goes to college, joins one of her Save the Poor People, the animals, whatnot. Meets a guy, decides she loves him. Good-looking kid, driven, smart. But there was something about him, so... When she said they were engaged, I told her I was against it, but being my daughter, naturally. She went ahead and married him anyway. Needless to say, I wasn't invited to the wedding.
That must have hurt.
You think? First time he hit her, she came to me. I wanted to bash his brains in. She wouldn't let me. Said she loved him, said it wasn't his fault. He'd had a few drinks. She was the one picked the fight. Next time it happened, she didn't come to me. The ex told me. Nice to hear her voice again.
What did you do?
What any father would do. I took care of it.
How does she react?
Called me names you wouldn't believe, and worse. Said I was dead to her.
Good question. Then he listened. Posed another question out of what he heard. Then he listened. I call this getting on God's teeter-totter. This balance of asking good questions and listening. And you never know. When you're out there filled with God's Holy Spirit and you're asking good questions and listening, you never know where it's going to go. But you can trust God's Holy Spirit and His leading. And a lot of times what happens is you just end up in places you could never imagine. And afterwards people are going, wow, I've just never talked about stuff like this before with anyone like this. This was awesome. Too often people, when it comes to apologetics, they feel intimidated, like the questions are too big for them. They're not afraid they can get all the answers right. Can I just eliminate that pressure this afternoon as we end our time? You know, if somebody asks you a question that you can't answer, please, I plead with you, do not show up with a half-baked response. Too many Christians feel like they got to bail God out, and they come up with responses that are just like thoughtless. Instead, there's one or two things I might suggest you do. First of all, just acknowledge that when someone asks a good question, it's a good question, and you don't have the answer. Just admit that in humility. Just go, you know, wow, that's a great question. And to be honest, I want to find the answer after that. That's an awesome question. I know somebody. In fact, we've got one of our teaching pastors. His name's Jim. He loves to talk about stuff like this. Or Dennis, or whoever it is. Would you be willing for me to invite them, and maybe they study a lot about stuff like this. Maybe they could jump in our conversation next time. Or if you just want to jump to a website, we jumped there a little too far. You can go to allaboutgod.com. And a friend of mine out in Colorado has got this website where he deals with questions from people all over the world about all different kinds of things. You might find that to be a helpful resource. Well, as we wind down this afternoon, I'd want you to know that I have some resources out there you might find helpful. If you go to my website, godsgps.com, I have all kinds of video coaching and some faith adventure challenges, all kinds of quotes, a lot of the stuff that maybe I've shared here today, stuff from my book. You can actually find that on the web, or even better, I've created an app, and if you click on the red button on my site, it will take you to a place where you can download an app for your device, whether it's your iPad, whatever it is you use, whatever device, Android, doesn't matter which device, we cover them all the major ones. And for 99 cents, you can get the best of all the stuff that I do with churches and groups all over the world. We've talked about some resources this afternoon. The listening book, you can actually pick that up over in the bookstore. My book that I wrote, God Space, and then the book I talked about last session on Rosaria Butterfield. The book that talks about her being an unlikely convert, you might want to look at that as well. Out of respect for you, we'll call it quits at this point, but for those who have questions, if you want to kind of move up front, I'll engage you with questions that you might have about what we've talked about. I hope you didn't miss the obvious this afternoon. I was really trying to put things down on the day-to-day level where most of us live, believing that, first of all, the greatest apologetic for Christianity is that people know we are Christians by our love. One of the greatest ways we can love people is to demonstrate that practically by engaging their hearts and minds, by listening to them well, asking them great questions. And often, a lot of people out there, it's not so much always that it's the big intellectual question. They're just looking to meet somebody, as our friend Scott said up here. You know, I love the way he said it. He goes, I guess what I'm really looking for is a Christian that's arrived, somebody who demonstrates to me that they're full of forgiveness and they're full of mercy. And I just love the way he talked about that here this afternoon. And I think when we're doing that in our conversations, that hits people's radar screens. They're going, there's something different about this person. There's some magnetic pull. When I'm around them, I just feel better about myself. I feel better about life. I want what they have. And I just simply call that creating validity and plausibility for the Christian message, which at the end of the day is what we're trying to do with apologetics. We're trying to maybe take people who have written off Christianity and cause them to rethink and say, you know, maybe there is something to this message I haven't yet found. So, thanks for your attention, Saturn. Any questions here as we wind it up? Back there with the mics. Have we got mics back there? All right, she's right on it.
I was just wondering because...
You're wondering?
I like was. That.
Good deal. We've already got somebody converted here this afternoon.
Oh, my goodness. But I have, like, a friend who is, I guess I would say she's kind of a discouraged evangelist before she's really gotten started yet. Just the idea of evangelism kind of freaks her out.
Oh,
there we go.
Kind of scares her to think about, being an evangelist. And I know she gets discouraged by seeing successful evangelists who kind of do what you were talking about, who are good listeners. And I guess I was just wondering, I'm assuming the answer to this question is do all the things, but what would you say is the best way to teach someone how to be a good listener and to do evangelism like this? Like, would you say like doing it with them or telling them these things or reading this kind of a book with them or what?
Yeah, I think, yeah, having a big picture is helpful. You know, if they were going to read my book, God Space, that'd be a great kind of big picture perspective. But at the end of the day, I hope you see that I'm not talking about this is something we got to go do. It's actually something we have to become. That we're actually trying to lead people into being. And so ultimately, the one chapter that I hope I get a chance somehow to put back in the book that didn't get in is that often people look at my book as a book kind of more along the lines of evangelism. But actually, it also refers to the kinds of conversations we're having with each other in the church. Why wouldn't I want to listen to other people in God's kingdom? Why wouldn't I want to ask good questions that would stimulate others to love and good deeds? That in a sense, I can model that everywhere I go. And maybe to me, actually, evangelism has gotten a broader definition now that I don't see this. We've kind of compartmentalized discipleship and evangelism. I think Jesus just wants us to be good news people. And every one of us here need good news today. That's why we're here at this conference, this institute. I need good news. We all need good news. We all need evangelists who will shout out to us good news. So at what point do we ever need to quit being evangelized? I say never. We just need to come up with a new word. I kind of vote for either evangelship or discipleism or something like that. Something that's a little more holistic. Because if you look at the scriptures, there are people following Jesus who are called disciples. And I don't know that we'd maybe be comfortable with that the way we talk about it today, because we kind of have a little more pigeonhole view of it. But at what point does a person start becoming a disciple? Is it the first time they show up in a crowd and start listening to Jesus? You know, how long do they have to be following? You know what? So I think, you know, just modeling that for a person, helping them baby step into it. So I might say, hey, here'd be an example. I'd say, hey, tell me about a person at work that you're working with. Tell me about a conversation you've overheard recently. What's it caused you to wonder? I said, let's come up with a wondering question. Let's formulate a wondering question that you could go back in and say, hey, you know, I was thinking about something you said last week, and I was wondering, and then just see what happens. So I like to try and help people just baby step into that one step at a time, one question at a time, one listening assignment at a time. And in my book, you'd actually find at the end of each chapter several different kinds of little baby step assignments like that that would be so easy to kind of, you know, put into play. Great question. Other questions over here.
I would like to know what helps you as you're listening to keep listening without thinking about what the person is saying. Do you just learn it, like, to trust the Holy Spirit that at the end of the time that person's talking, the question, he's going to give you the question to ask rather than trying to formulate it while they're talking?
Love that question. Actually, I didn't probably do justice to listening topic just because of the sake of time here this afternoon, but real listening, spirit-led listening, is a dualistic form of listening. You're listening horizontally to the person that you're talking with, but you're also listening for the still small voice. And what this requires for us to do is to live more of a clutter-free life so that we're actually listening for the voice of God, so that in the moment we're hearing the Spirit give us wisdom, which the Bible and Luke tells us that, you know, don't worry about what to say in the moment. He'll give us the words. I don't go out armed with a bunch of questions memorized. I go out, I don't even worry about what to say anymore. I just move towards people. Strangers are just friends waiting to be met. I never know where the adventure is going to take me. I meet people, and all of a sudden, I'm showing an interest in their world, and boy, we're off and running. And in the process of hearing them, the Spirit of God begins to help me formulate one of these questions that just, like Moses parting the water, it just opens the door for, in a natural way, not in some crazy way that leaves people all weirded out, but in a way that people are like ready to go there. So I'm trusting the Holy Spirit in that. That he's going to do that. Because he promises to do that. And I've experienced it, so I guess I figure if he did it last week, he'll do it the next time too. So, yeah, next question. Back there, all the way in the back. The most coveted position in the house, that couch back there. You ladies have got those couches. I'm surprised you just aren't laying horizontal back there. You got the whole couch to yourself. Can we get him a microphone, please?
I'm just curious what kind of wandering questions you typically ask to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door. I was just kind of convicted by the video clip.
Yeah, if you actually pick up a copy of my book, I have a story in there that answers that specific question. Does that sound like I'm trying to sell a book? I didn't mean it that way. But What I'm trying to do when I talk with someone from a different religious background is I'm asking wondering questions to get them to look at what it is their truth claim. I want them to look in the mirror, because I know that they're never going to walk away from what they presently have until they see the for themselves the potential holes. So, in the case of the Mormons that came to my door, I invited them to evangelize me. I said, "Hey, I love people who are passionate about seeking truth. Tell me, what are you guys going door to door for? My what good news?" They said they had good news for me, and they started telling me their good news. So I did some listening. I said, "It sounds to me like what you guys want my neighbors and I to do is read your book, the Book of Mormon, and come to your place of worship. I'm wondering, if I did that, could you guys assure me that that would put me in a right standing with God?" And they said, "Well, we hope so." And I said, "Well, I guess I'm a little taken back by your comment. I said, I'm assuming because you guys are on your mission that you have that confidence." They said, "Well, we hope so." And I said, "Well, can you help me understand? Because I'm thinking you guys are pretty devout to spend 2 years going door to door and get lots of doors slammed in your faces. Like, what would give you more confidence? Do you feel like you'd have to go to more doors or read the Book of Mormon longer?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, we're just hoping that that's the way it's going to work." And I said, "Can I reflect back to you what I think I'm hearing?" So I always ask for permission. You can never go wrong by asking somebody for permission when you start to go move towards their sacred space. And the guy said, "Sure." And I said, "It sounds like what you're doing is you're going door to door, and you've got a different treadmill than the treadmill that maybe some other people are on, and you're trying to extol the virtues of your treadmill. But as I've thought about what you're saying, it sounds like once you get off your treadmill, you're not really much better than when you got on it. And I'm just wondering, how much more good do you guys think you'd have to do in order for you to feel like you'd know that you'd have confidence that you're in a right relationship with God?" And the young Mormon missionary looks at me and he says, "Man, I totally see what you're saying." So what I did is I took their words, I took their truth proclamations, then my wondering question was aimed at the very thing they were saying to get them to reflect upon what they were actually saying to me. And that created the moment where they're going, "Wow, there's some tension here, because I realize I don't know if I can do enough good to earn God's favor." You see. So, thanks for the question. That's a good one.
Are you waiting for another question?
I'm sorry, what?
Right here.
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm wondering if you could help me. Recently I had...
It's a wondering epidemic.
Yeah, that's right. If you could help me, you know, just recently had a conversation that ran into really, the conversation went south. You know, it really didn't go well. So my tendency is when that happened, I freeze and I get shocked and I walk away, kind of the tendency. How do you draw back to conversation where it could be more like that we could be more reasonable? Come back to that conversation, because when that happened, I tend to just say, "Okay, you know what? I think I did ask that, you know, question. Let's agree to disagree." That question come about. Uh-huh. How do we carry that conversation without being so upset each other?
Again, I'll sound like a salesman. I actually have a chapter in my book. It talks about rebuilding burnt bridges. And here's an assignment you could actually take from this workshop. You could use this particular breakout session, and you could say something like this: "I'm wondering if you'd be willing to help me further my thinking on this subject by giving me some honest feedback. When I talked to you about my faith in the past, how did I come across in that conversation?" Now, when you invite someone to give you honest feedback, the only way to really rebuild the bridge is to, in humility, own up to what you've done or said. And when that happens, you got to own that. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Oh, just stop and apologize for whatever happened in that conversation that kind of caused it to go south. And I think what needs to happen then is to rebuild it. You need to assure them that you're going to create a safe space for them, that you don't want to go back and did what you did before. So I often say, well, hey, if you ever feel like I go there again and do something like that again, would you just stop me? I hope you understand my heart. I mean well. Sometimes I just get, my thoughts aren't maybe as clear as I'd like them to be, or maybe I'm so passionate about this that I end up, whatever it is, and that helps to repair that. It's the only way. I think Christians have to take the initiative in repairing that bridge. I don't think it's ever going to probably happen from the other side, more than likely. So. The others? Yes, back here.
Hey, I don't think I actually have a question, but I just wanted to comment on the portion of the speech where you were talking about nudging people forward.
Yeah.
I think I can really connect with that because for the longest time, I have been talking to many people, a lot of them atheists. A lot of them just have very different views than Christianity a lot of the time. And most of talking to them is kind of repairing bridges that have come up in their past with other Christians. And it's really, really difficult when you come up to that, I guess, challenge in a discussion with them, and getting in there takes a lot more of listening and understanding where they're coming from, and a lot of time acknowledging the fact that what happened to them is not the norm is usually how those conversations go. And I feel like I just feel like that is a really good thing that I've come across in my ministry.
And truthfully, I wish from the main stage, I hope someone says that, but that actually, that's the apologetics that has to happen before we get to the apologetics we've been talking about here in the main sessions. For a lot of people out there, they've been hurt by church. They've been hurt by Christians. And in order for their hearts to even open up to the truth that we might want to talk about, we have to step back and say, can I apologize? As a member of the faith community of Christianity, please, please, please don't dismiss Jesus because something his followers got wrong. And so a lot of times today, I'm finding that it's that apology that opens the heart and opens their spirit back up to even have the conversation. And that's why I'm saying that the apologetics we've been talking about here in the main sessions, usually for a lot of people, it's further down the road when we get past some of the stuff that you just alluded to. Thanks for bringing that up. I hope someone in the main session says that needs to be said here. That's so huge out there. Last call. Go enjoy your dinner. Wander bravely.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.